Hi there, this is Pastor Tim. I'm the minister at Eastside Church. We are a United Methodist congregation in East Atlanta Village. We seek to be creative, historic, and inclusive. And we are thrilled that you found our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about our church community, you can visit us at www.eastsideatl.org. Well, again, good morning, friends. As it is each Sunday, it is truly a privilege and a joy to be with each of you here in worship. And if you are a guest with us, I hope you have felt warmly welcomed on this cold, wet morning by our Eastside community. And if you are a guest with us here at Eastside, it might be helpful for you to know that our congregation kind of self-identifies as a semi-liturgical faith community. If you didn't grow up in a liturgical tradition, there is what's called the church calendar. And it's a yearly cycle that's centered around the conception, the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, the ascension. You get the idea of Jesus. And every year we walk through these various observances. And a few weeks ago, the calendar started over. The Christian liturgical calendar begins normally either at the very end of November or at the very beginning of December with the season of Advent. The holy season of Advent. This season that corporately, collectively, we embrace our longing. We embrace our yearning. We embrace our collective agreement that the world is broken, that the world does not look the way that God dreams that it might. And as we are collectively embracing that and naming that, what's actually happening on our planet, but the days are actually getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And last night, yesterday, was the shortest day of the year. During Advent, together, as the days are getting darker, we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And this year, we began our Advent journey together by going all the way back to the book of Exodus. And we sought to place ourselves in sync, in line with the ancient Hebrew slaves who, under the oppressive regime of Pharaoh, were collectively groaning, crying out to God for freedom, for liberation, for God to do something new. And then the second week of Advent, we fast forward and we move to the book of Ezra. On the other side of the Babylonian exile, the captives have been allowed to go home. And there's a strange scene, right, in the book of Ezra, where there's almost this unveiling of the second temple. And the young people, the youthful people, they're singing out in joyous praise. And the elders, when they see the temple unveiled, are so disappointed. We're told at the same time that the young people are praising God in joy, the elders are weeping with broken hearts because this new temple does not even compare to Solomon's glorious first. Well, then last Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent, we made the jump from the Old Testament to the New, and we looked at that liturgical event called the Annunciation. It's the scene where the angel visits Mary and proclaims to her that she would be the mother of the Christ child. We talked about the way in which Mary was not coerced by God to do this work, but Mary was invited. Mary was beckoned to participate. And that if she didn't want to, she did not have to be a vessel of God's will in the world. She could have said no, just like each and every one of us can say no. Last week, we looked at Mary and her openness to be a vessel of God's work in the world. And this morning, we turn our attention to the other side of that partnership, to the man Joseph. As we look at Matthew's rendering of the gospel account, of the beginning of the gospel account, it comes from Matthew chapter 1. It begins in verse 18. And friends, I invite you, as you're able, if you would, please stand with me in heart or in spirit. And as I read, I would invite you to listen for the word of God for us. Matthew writes, "Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to publicly disgrace her, he planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Friends, the word of God for us, the people of God. Let us pray. Eternal God, God who was, God who shall be, break into our present in this time and in these moments. May you take these words that I have prepared and make them be your word for your people in this time. God, may you speak through them and as necessary, in spite of me. And God, as I preach, I pray that the collective meditations of all of our hearts, that the words of my mouth, that all of it would indeed be right, good, pleasing, and acceptable in your sight. God, our rock, God, our redeemer. All of this we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Friends, you may be seated. Most weekday mornings, I have the joy of dropping my kids off at school. And no, for some of the cynics in the room, what I'm not saying is that I get joy from kicking my kids out of the car in the morning. That's not what I said. I enjoy taking them to school in the morning. And if things aren't too stressful on a given morning and there's not some quiz that someone's cramming for or an exam that I'm trying to quiz them last minute on, then sometimes I'll ask this question on the ride to school. How did you sleep? How did you sleep? And depending on the answers that I get, you know, my Eeyore son Rowan always says terribly, regardless of how well or not he slept. And of course, Emmy, my little glow girl, everything's always wonderful. And then Ephraim, you know, he's somewhere in the middle. But normally I can get them to say something, and then I'll say, "What kind of dreams did you have?" And from no dreams at all to scary dreams to everything in between, you never know what you're going to get when you ask this question. Sometimes they say they had a dream, but they don't remember what it was. Have you ever had that experience where you wake up and you're like, "What was I thinking about for the last however long?" And it's frustrating. And trying to decipher a kid's retelling of a dream that they kind of don't remember that well can be, in and of itself, its own sort of process. And oftentimes I have to cut Ephraim off by the time we get to the doors of the school because I'm like, "Buddy, you've got to go to school. I know this story's going to go on for 2 hours. Embellishment upon embellishment. But dreams, even as adults, they can kind of be hard sometimes to describe to someone else. You wake up maybe having a nightmare, but you can't remember what it was, and you're trying to explain to your spouse why you feel a little bit off. You wake up with a wonderful dream, but when you begin to say it out loud, it doesn't really sound that great. But while you were having it, it sure was cool, right? But dreams can be tricky. And I were to guess, if I was going to take a poll of every one of you in this room and ask you the same simple question: have you ever based a major life decision on a dream you had the night before? How many of you would say yes? And I'm pretty sure that it'd be a pretty small percentage of you. I'm sure there are a couple of outliers in a room this large, but I would say by and large most of you would say, "I've never woken up the next morning and chosen my spouse or my career path or what side of the country I want to live in or yes or no to a job offer based on a dream." reality, which hopefully helps us zero in a little bit on the oddness, the strangeness, the out of the ordinariness, if you will, of this morning's text. Because in it, the whole narrative, right, it turns on this one rather important detail. The man Joseph, who was engaged to a woman named Mary, he has a dream. And not only does he have a dream, we're told he wakes up and after the dream goes and does exactly what he was asked to do. Joseph has a dream that changes the course of his life. Now Matthew tells us that Mary, she's found to be with child, and that Joseph, being a righteous man, essentially a Torah-abiding young Jewish man who lives according to the faithful Jewish customs, the laws, the ways that the good Jewish religious people were, that he's going to separate from Mary. And you have to remember that in Judaism of that day, a woman caught in this scenario, it was still on the books by the first century that she could legally be put to death if the man wanted to push it that far. Didn't happen very often, but it was still a law that was on the books in the first century. But we're told, and Matthew goes out of his way to say, but Joseph was a righteous man, read, not vindictive. He does not seek to even publicly try Mary in a Jewish court of law. He doesn't seek to shame her. He has no intentions of destroying the rest of her life or the life of the child that she is carrying. So Joseph sets out to do that which was an appropriate and a normative way to deal with this situation, to divorce her, but we're told that he wants to do it in the most gentle and non-violent, non-painful way possible. Let her go quietly. Let's not make a big deal out of this. I don't want to destroy Mary. I don't understand. But Joseph does what he believes the law is asking of him, requires of him, but he does it in the kindest way possible. But the world of our probably already emotionally confused, hurt, upset young man in the midst of this process of going through the quiet divorce, we're told his world quickly gets turned upside down on its head. And Matthew never turns his world back up right side. Matthew tells us that Joseph, before he's able to complete the divorce, goes to sleep. He is visited by an angel of the Lord, a messenger from God, a messenger who tells him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife because the baby in her womb is from the Holy Spirit. Oh, good. Thanks for clearing everything up, God. Right? One of the things I always have to remember, modern readers of the gospel, is that this is as strange now as it would have been to Joseph then. Joseph had never encountered anything like this. Joseph didn't know of any story like this. Joseph didn't know, he had no muscle memory for this. So for him to receive this vision, for God to say, do not fear in taking Mary as your wife, the child is from the Holy Spirit. How is Joseph somehow just supposed to be fine with that? A thing that never happens to anyone ever. I think you have to revisit these stories to see the absurdity in them. We're told that Joseph, in a dream state from an angelic messenger of some sort, is told to turn the corner of his young life. He is asked to change the course of his young life, of his existence, of the rest of his world, predicated on the fact that Mary has, according to this angel's witness, been faithful and that the baby somehow belongs to God, and that's supposed to clear things up as clear as mud. I mean, if you move back over to Luke's gospel, right, at least Zechariah and Mary, they get an angel with the name, Gabriel, and they're awake when they get their visions. Moses got a burning bush. That would have been pretty rad. But Joseph, not so much. He's visited by an anonymous messenger in the confusing hours of sleep, a message that at best causes the mind to bend and to spin. And it's really hard to look at this text and not remember those old Rosarum commercials. Do y'all remember these with Abraham Lincoln and the beaver? Is that jogging your memory at all? Yeah, YouTube it. They're really weird commercials. I'm not sure how that got past the marketing department, but I still remember it, so. Most of us probably would have done what I was suggesting with the poll at the outset. We probably would have woken up and said, that was weird, looked ourselves in the mirror and gone about doing what we had already planned to do. Get on with our lives, because it was just a dream. Except that's not what Joseph does in the text this morning. At the inception of the Christ event in Matthew's gospel, we have a Joseph who gets up and literally does the exact opposite of what he'd been planning to do. He turns on a dime. And in that turning on a dime, if you keep reading Matthew's gospel, you realize that that's not the only thing that turns. Joseph's life, it's completely changed. Joseph ends up, by chapter 2 of Matthew, having to, in a hurry, rush to get Mary and Jesus out of Israel because King Herod is trying to kill all the firstborns in the land because he wants to put a stop to this Christ, and they wind up being refugees in Egypt. Now, that's not ironic, right? The beginning of Advent, we start with what? The people wanting to get out of Egypt. And by Matthew's gospel and the Christ event, what's Egypt doing but offering refuge and shelter to Israel's Messiah? Fascinating. Joseph's life is turned upside down. And here's the thing. What would Mary have done if Joseph had decided to leave her? She's already going to be alienated from her own family, from her own household. If Joseph leaves her too, who's left to help her? Who's left to get her from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census? Who's left to help her flee when Herod finds out about this child? Do something as seemingly unreliable, foggy, and vague as the medium of a dream, we are told that God speaks to Joseph. Joseph listens, and he obeys. An obedience that changes the course for Joseph, for his life, and for the life of the Holy Family, and for the whole story. And I recognize that for some in this room this morning, the idea of a dream being a vehicle for God's communication is probably a maddening and just a frustrating idea for those rationally minded, logic-based people in the room. I mean, good parenting would suggest that we should not choose a spouse or a career path or a college based on a dream. Seems irresponsible, right? A dream, this medium is at best completely unverifiable. The longer I reflected on this dimension to the story over the past week, the more it occurred to me that maybe that's precisely the point, is that it is unverifiable. God reveals God's will to Joseph through an avenue that is at worst borderline absurd and at best pretty ambiguous, right? In other words, Joseph had to wake up, he had to trust his gut, and he had to make an act in faith. Joseph chose the route that would force him to put his trust in his provision in his God. If our paths, if our direction in life, if the way we are living as Christian people requires of us no faith, no trust, no challenge, no difficulty, then we might question the way that we're living out our Christian faith and life in the world. Does God ever not call us into a kind of life that requires this sort of uncertain faith, this trust in God's presence and God's guidance and God's provision? A dream does not equal certainty, my friends. Ultimately, Joseph had to do like we do, and he had to wake up in the morning and make a decision. I think this is what God's asking me to do, but I'm not 100,000% sure, but I'm pretty sure it's what God's asking me to do. But it's going to be the harder of the two options. A lot of times, that's your dead giveaway right there, unfortunately. Would he stay with Mary or not? What kind of life would he lead? What kind of person was God calling him to become, this young man? Would he go safe? Would he go traditional? Would he go predictable? Would he do what good Jewish men in his situation would do? Divorce her quietly, move on with his life? Or would Joseph break the mold, go rogue, make a decision that would certainly have offended his parents, his grandparents, his aunts, his uncles, his siblings, to the point where, and they don't explicitly say this in the story, but when they get to Bethlehem, the city of Joseph's descendants, right? There's no place for them to stay, really? All of his relatives are there. They've all got to know he's with a pregnant woman, and nobody's willing to say, take our room. Just think about that for a second. Would that even happen now? Did his whole family turn on him because he stayed with this woman? I think it's possible. Joseph, are you out of your mind? You have your whole life in front of you. Why would you do this? Through the medium of a dream. And today, we Christians, we have the whole of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament. We have church tradition and the Apostle and the Nicene Creeds. We have 2,000 years of church history to look back on and to study. Joseph may not have even been able to read the Bible, let alone have access to it. But we're told that this young man receives a dream that contained a message that was really, really hard, and it would have been really hard for him to wrap his mind around, but we're told that he obeys it. He stays with Mary. He breaks the mold because he believed God was asking him to. So what are we here in East Atlanta, on the east side of Atlanta, or more broadly on a morning like this where I know we have a lot of folks from out of town, what are we to do with this pesky Joseph and his dream in our lives? Let me begin by saying what I'm not saying, and that is not that you should necessarily base every life decision you have on the next dream you have, okay? So please don't go home and say, well, Tim said dreams. Joseph, I'm sure, had lots of dreams. He paid attention to this one. That's what happened to Joseph, and I'm not saying that it could. I'm not saying it's not going to happen to you. The bigger idea here is that Joseph, he was willing to do the harder thing without all of the empirical evidence. He chose the harder, the countercultural path with little but a dream to show for his decision. When defending his decision to his family, I wonder how seriously they took him when he said he had a dream. Joseph takes the harder life path because he believes it's what God was asking him to do. How much do we question whether that nudge, that voice, that message in our hearts is actually from God? Because it would be a whole heck of a lot easier if it wasn't. Because if that message is actually from God, that's actually a much more challenging path that I'm going to have to walk. It would be way easier if that was just my imagination or what I had for dinner yesterday. Joseph's decision, it costs him. Tradition said Joseph should have divorced her. Culture said the same. But Matthew tells us that God had something else in mind. God lays out an invitation for Joseph, as he already has for Mary, to be a part of the turning point of human history. Joseph had the opportunity to play a part in ushering in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, to watch the world and to be a part of the world being turned on its head. Or not, right? He didn't have to do it. He could have woken up and said, nope, not doing that. Too hard. So maybe God will speak to you through a dream. I don't know. Maybe God will speak to you through a conversation with another human being. Maybe God will speak to you through your time spent with the Scriptures. Maybe God will speak to you in the still small voice that you hear in your time of meditation and prayer. Maybe God will speak to you through nature. Maybe God will speak to you through something in worship. through an experience that you have. Maybe God will speak to you through your intuition and through your gut. It's been known to happen. But here's what I do know, at least what I believe, is that the Creator God of the universe is always speaking to each and every one of us. Always. God always has a message for you, a next step for you, a next word for you, for each of you. Joseph's not special in this way. Joseph's special in the way he responded, in the way he listened. Problem with us is that, especially in this time of year, we are so busy, the radio never gets turned off. We are wrapping presents and we are thinking 1,000 thoughts, and we are so busy with our own agenda and all the things that we think that we're supposed to be doing to celebrate the birth of God in the world, right? That we don't take time or space to allow the Creator God of the universe to have time to speak to us. We don't quiet our own minds long enough to hear a word. We're so filled with stuff. God's voice is always there. It's humming like a bass note. It's whether or not we stop long enough to hear it. And then sometimes, even when we do hear it, we shrug it off. We shrug things off that we probably shouldn't. We think something is coincidence, and maybe it wasn't coincidence. Maybe God was actually trying to speak to you through that experience, but you weren't paying attention. The unique part of Joseph is not the fact that God spoke to Joseph. God's speaking to each of you all the time. The unique part about Joseph is so plain. It's that he wakes up and he gets his butt out of bed and he does differently than he was going to do otherwise. I think that's the part that we need to take with us. Where in your life is the divine, is God calling and beckoning you? Where is God calling you to do differently than you are doing, to be differently than you are being? Where do you feel this sort of nagging sense deep in your gut that you need to go in this particular direction, that your gravitational pull is off center, that your rhythm is a little bit out, something's off? That can be God using your internal gravitational pull to show you that something is off, that something is out of whack. Pay attention. Do you have an internal war going on? Your brain is saying this. Your survival brain is saying this, but your gut and your intuition, your heart is saying this other thing. I mean, Joseph, he had to make up his mind, but maybe the dream was more of a heart transmission. I don't know. Maybe he got up and he began to second guess everything and begin to think through all the things that are going to go wrong if he goes this direction. But maybe he was strong of heart to the point where his heart was willing to overcome all the voices, all the tapes, all the old messaging. He's telling him all the reasons this wasn't going to work out or why this was a bad idea. And he just said, well, I think it's what God is asking me to do, so I'm going to do it. It's hard, but sometimes it's true that God's call can be bigger than empirical data. Sometimes God can be sort of super rational. And sometimes we need to live into that and to trust that God can speak in ways that are bigger than our logical minds can deduce every fine point. The beauty of this text, especially when we combine it with last Sunday's reading of Mary, is that Joseph's obedience in sync with Mary's obedience creates this beautiful human synergy with the divine in the center of the whole thing. Human beings' obedience and freedom coming together allow the divine to enter our world, to be ushered into our world. God uses ordinary humans to do the extraordinary work because they're willing. They're just willing. They say yes. They're paying attention. So much of the time we want all the information, we want all the facts, we want all the if this, then that, then this, then that, before we make a move in life. Sometimes God is like, friend, you're overcomplicating it. You're not going to get to figure all the pieces out before you need to make a move, before you need to do something, before you need to go and be different. Joseph got a dream. Mary got an angel. And I'm just not convinced that God is interested in answering all the doubts before God wants us to start walking. It's more often the case, probably, that we're called to act before we know all the pieces, all the facts. Joseph didn't know what he was going to get himself into. He had no idea that they were going to wind up as refugees in Egypt. But he does help Mary and Jesus experience the most incredible story. And again, I don't think that's completely unique. I think God is still looking for willing human vessels today. I believe God today, 2,000 years later, is still calling, is still beckoning, is still asking each and every one of you if you're willing to open up your life, your heart, your freedom to allow the divine will to pass through you into this world. And to begin to sync up with other human beings that are on that same path and to see this beautiful collective happen where people together are seeking to head in the direction of God's kingdom come, God's will be done. So friends, may we, like Joseph, have the courage to pay attention to the voice of God and to get up out of bed and go do it. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, we hope that you've enjoyed this week's message, and we look forward to seeing you soon. If you listen from afar and you would like to support the work that we are doing in East Atlanta and on Atlanta's East Side, you can visit our website, www.eastsideatl.org, and find our giving portal there.